Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5. In fact, we'll read Deuteronomy 5 into the first nine verses of chapter 6. Deuteronomy 5. Now, of course, as we read these words, we'll immediately notice that they are very familiar. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments. Actually, it's the second time that the Ten Commandments are recorded, because Moses spoke these words to the second generation of the people of Israel after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But because they're familiar, don't think that they're not important. In your mind, as we're reading this chapter, this very familiar chapter, consider what it must have been like for the people the first time they heard these words. Their parents who heard them from the mountain, and then the second generation as they heard these words from Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 9. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die, For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. The Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increasingly multiply, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So far God's word to us this evening. When you start a new job, you often first sit together with your new employer and you go through your contract of employment. I think most of us who have worked for another employer, if we're not self-employed, all of us have been through this process at least once. Some of the teenagers may be just starting that process. If you get a job at McDonald's or some other place, you usually sit together with your employer, your boss, or your manager, and you go through a contract of employment. And in these contracts, they're all different. They all have different wordings, but they all have similar clauses. They all have sections that are the same. Usually there's going to be a job description describing what you're expected to do. There'll be compensation, what is expected from the employer, what he is or she is going to be giving you, terms of the contract, even sometimes performance indicators. This is the performance that is expected of you, and here's the indicators to show whether or not you're achieving the levels of performance that is desired. And these things are standard in any contract of employment. Now, the Ten Commandments that we read together this evening, again, the law that God gave to the people in the wilderness, in some ways could be seen as a contract, an agreement between holy God and the people, his people, the people he had redeemed, he had rescued from slavery in the land of Egypt. God delivered his people from slavery. He gave them a job description, we could say, if we want to use these terms. Exodus chapter 19, directly before the giving of the law, and Exodus 20. Exodus 19, what does he say to them? He says, you are my special treasure, my peculiar people, a kingdom of priests. He describes who the people are for him. You are my people. And he describes how he wants them to be. And he gives them duties to perform. These 10 rules I expect you to perform. And the people, how do they respond? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, the people say, all that we have heard, we will do. And we read those words again from Deuteronomy chapter 5. All that we have heard, we will do. This contract, this agreement that God makes with the people, holy God, almighty God, makes with the people, they say they will perform it. Deuteronomy is the second time the law is given. Our text is from Deuteronomy, but I want to read our text together with you, Deuteronomy chapter 26. I'll explain why we read chapter 26 later. Deuteronomy 26, it's actually after a long section of explaining the Ten Commandments. From chapter 5 through chapter 26, these commandments are explained in detail. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16 through 19. Listen to the contractual language here in these verses, this text. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep them and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. This is language of the covenant. God's promises and the people's response. The theme for our message this evening, however, the theme is broken promises. Broken promises. And we'll look first at this mutual agreement that we read together from these verses, this text. We'll look at the mutual agreement that is made between God and the people. Secondly, we're going to look at God's forbearance as we find it in this context. And finally, we're going to end with gracious blessings. Gracious blessings. Mutual agreement. Look at verse 16 again. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. When was this day? You'll find that phrase actually throughout the book of Deuteronomy. This day, the Lord, Moses is using this term. But Moses is speaking to the second generation, Deuteronomy, second giving of the law is what the word means. This day, Moses is speaking to the children. Because remember, they came from the land of Egypt. 3 months later, they encamped around the Mount Sinai. They saw the mountain on fire, shaking, thundering, dark clouds, and God spoke. Exodus chapter 20. And all the people heard the words of the law. But that was the first generation. Everyone 20 years old and upward, except for Joshua and Caleb, everyone else, they died in the wilderness, didn't they? And now the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' instruction to the people shortly before he is taken to be with the Lord, shortly before they enter the promised land. And he's repeating these words to the second generation, the children of those who came from Egypt, Maybe some of the older ones had stood, maybe they were teenagers, maybe they were 15, 12 years old standing. They saw the mountain on fire, but it was just, they were young then. Now Moses is saying the words again. And he says, this day, as he reviews the Ten Commandments with the second generation, Moses reminds the people of God's faithfulness. Moses reminds the people of God's requirements of the law. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy is a solemn call, a solemn invitation and warning to obey the one true God. The parents had all died in the wilderness, and now Moses warns the people. He calls the people to follow the Lord their God. And Moses writes the words of this book for future generations, for us as well, so that we too will not forget. So many times in this book, he says, now remember and do not forget. And that's really the message that he's giving us in these words. Moses is speaking to us as well. In fact, throughout the Old Testament history, if you read your Old Testament Bible, if you read the New Testament Bible, this book is quoted more than any other book of the Bible, I think. Maybe the Psalms are the exception. But the book of Deuteronomy is quoted. Jesus quotes this book often, because it was such an important book in the history of the people of Israel. And Moses wrote it so the people would not forget God's law. In fact, let's look quickly at the structure of the book. If you were to read this book from Deuteronomy, from the first chapter to the 34th chapter, the first four chapters are introduction. The technical term is the historical prologue, introduction. Then chapter 5 repeats the Ten Commandments. We read that together. And then from the end, from the middle part of chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 26 is an extended discussion by Moses about the Ten Commandments. He repeats detailed instructions about each one of the Ten Commandments and even more. And then the final part of the book, chapter 27 through 30, is blessings and curses. It's a book that's maybe difficult to read, but particularly chapter 27, 28, you see curses after curses. Cursed be those that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be those that maketh the blind wander out of the way. Cursed be those who prevent justice. There's a series of curses at the end of this book, chapter 27, 28. Curses for those who disobey this law. So Moses explains the book of the law, chapter 5 through 26. And then there's blessings and curses for those who either obey or disobey. And then there's a few chapters at the end, chapters of witness, where Moses calls the people to witness that he was faithful and that they should obey this law. So our text comes, chapter 26, comes directly at the end of this long series of explanations of the Ten Commandments. That's where the text is found. And Moses says, this day the Lord is speaking these words to you. He concludes with these words. Now, what is commanded to obey? Verse 16, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Or we can maybe translate it commandments and rules. There's many words, many English words that translate these Hebrew words. Psalm 119 has a whole series of different words for law. God expects his people to obey. Obedience. Obedience to the Ten Commandments. But I think there's more if you look at verse 16. Thou shalt therefore keep them and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. It's not just a simple obedience. You know, children in school, the teacher says, do this. You know, move your desk here or go stand there or write this paper, and you do exactly what you're supposed to do and you're done. But it's not just a simple following an order, but it's even dealing with the motivation, isn't it? Do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Wholehearted obedience to this law. That's what God is expecting. That's what God is commanding here. Wholehearted obedience. Now, obedience sometimes can be difficult, but wholehearted obedience, well, that's getting very hard, isn't it? But as we read this law, it's nothing new to say that God doesn't just expect wholehearted obedience. He expects perfect, sinless obedience. Perfect, sinless obedience to this law. Verse 19, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Let's just put this now into context. You are looking for a new job. You find the job you're looking for. And you discuss with your employer the contract of employment. And there's the job description there. This is what is expected of you. Here's the performance indicators. These are how your performance is going to be measured. What is your employer looking for? He's looking for someone, he's looking for you just to obey, right? To fulfill the functions, fulfill the requirements. He's looking for perfect, sinless obedience. That's what God is looking for, isn't it? In this contract, this requirement that he places upon us, perfect, sinless obedience. Jesus actually quotes, he actually alludes to this very verse 16 as he's speaking with the people in the Gospels. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He's echoing this same concept, the same truth here as we find it in our text. Perfect, sinless obedience. And the people, how do they respond? Well, verse 17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways. Let me just explain that word, avouched. That's an old English word. Thou hast avouched. What does that mean? Well, the word, maybe you've heard the word used, it's still sometimes used, you vouch for someone. You will vouch for someone. You will say that what they're saying is accurate. You will declare that they are telling the truth. You will vouch for them. You'll stand for them. Well, that's similar to what it means here. Thou hast avouched. Thou hast declared. You have publicly stated and testified. It's almost like it's a contract language, really. It's a language of contract. You have signed your name at the bottom of the contract. This is a legal binding document. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And that's what happened also in Exodus. Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8. Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But then what happened? Well, that was Exodus 19, Exodus 20. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Exodus 33, remember the history? Golden calf. Moses is up the mountain. He's up there for 40 days. People say, to Aaron, we need a golden calf. We need gods. And Aaron and the people make this golden calf. And there are the people. Just picture it. Only less than 40 days earlier, they had been standing before a mountain on fire. The mountain was shaking and trembling. God was speaking these words, and now, less than 40 days later, they're dancing around this golden calf, worshiping this idol, saying, this is the God that has brought us out of the land of Egypt. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The people promised wholehearted obedience, but they didn't obey. We hear these words as well, don't we? We hear this law. This is not just a contract of employment for earthly, secular employment, as important as that is. This is God's word. We hear it every Sunday. This law. These words. All that thou hast spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken. That's what they say in verse 17. Thou hast avouched that the Lord this day will be thy God. And the Lord responds. Verse 18. The Lord hath avouched thee this day. The Lord has declared publicly, has testified this day to be his, that thou art his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. You see the relationship here. Obedience is promised, and upon obedience, blessings are promised. When the people obey as they promised, the Lord would bless them. The Lord hath declared today that he will be thy God, that thou will be his peculiar, special, treasured people, as he has promised thee. And verse 19, to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise, and in name, and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people. Promises and blessings. That's the language here, the mutual agreement that we find between holy, almighty God and his people. But there are curses as well. Chapter 27, chapter 28. Curses for those who disobey. Verse 28, verse 15, for instance. But if thou wilt not obey the voice of the Lord thy God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command thee this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 20, the Lord will send all the sin on you, all curses and confusion and frustration and all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of your evil deeds. Verse 45, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. These are the terms of the covenant. Wonderful blessings for obedience. Terrible curses for disobedience. And that's the covenant that God made with his people in the Old Testament. Wonderful blessings for obedience. Terrible curses for disobedience. Do you want to be blessed? Then obey the words of the Lord. That's what it's saying, right? But that's what Deuteronomy here is saying. We make promises to God too, don't we? You know, the Confession of Faith class is starting again just this week, Thursday. And there'll be hopefully another class of students to make public confession of faith. That's a promise before God, isn't it? When you stand here, most of us have stood here. Some of us perhaps have joined this church later, but we've stood here and we made a promise to God, promised him obedience in our lives. Parents, you make promises too, right? God makes a promise to us in baptism, a promise of salvation upon faith. When the child believes. And parents promise back to God that they will raise this child in the fear of the Lord. Many of us have stood here and made that promise as well. And we even read it from Deuteronomy 6. We are to teach our children in the way as we walk and as we sit and as we do different things. It's a promise to God. Members of the church, we've made promises. We make promises to each other. We make wedding vows, married, husbands and wives make promises to each other. We make promises to God, even if we think of the last Lord's Supper. Perhaps as we were leaving the table, believers, as you were leaving the table, you promised new obedience by the grace that God gives. We make promises, don't we, to God? And God expects holiness. He expects us to be an holy people unto the Lord. If we were to have a performance review tonight, you know, we do that sometimes in the job, in the secular world, you have a performance review. They see, how are you doing? They look at all the performance indicators on your job description, and you say, how are you measuring up? If we were to have a performance review tonight, how would you be doing? Or maybe to change the analogy, if you were to have an exam, a test at the end of the semester, and you were to take the test, what would your marks be? What would your grades be now? You see, we make promises like the people of Israel made promises, and I'm afraid to say, to be honest, we break promises like the people of Israel broke promises. Here in this text, we find a mutual agreement between Almighty God and His people. All that Thou hast said, we will do. And upon obedience comes blessing. But what do we really find? What do we find in this history? What do we find even as this history is taking place? We find a history of broken promises. A history of broken promises. Our second thought, God's forbearance. When we consider the history of the people of Israel, we see a history of broken promises. They all read this book of Deuteronomy. King David read this book, no doubt. Josiah read this book. Samuel the prophet probably read this book. They knew the words of this law. And that, what do we find in the history? They enter the promised land, and not but a few years later, they're busy serving other gods, going after this idol or going after the gods of this nation. They break their promises. And what does God do? He calls them back. Through the prophets, He calls them back. Sometimes through punishment, sometimes through other ways, through the prophets. He calls them back, and they repent, and they come back to Him, but not but a few years later. What are they doing again? Breaking their promises. Did Israel keep their promises to the Lord? Even King David, perhaps the pinnacle, the high point of Old Testament history, the kingship of David, even he had trouble, didn't he? We know the sins in his life. The prophet Daniel read this book. He quotes from Deuteronomy. Prophet Daniel in exile in Babylon, the people broke their promises, God called them back. The people broke their promises, God called them back. The people broke their promises, God called them back. But eventually, God sent them for 70 years into exile. 2 Kings 17, yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets. But they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been who did not believe in the Lord their God. They were stubborn, like a stubborn, spoiled child. Stubborn. That's what God said. A history of broken promises. Ezra, returning from exile, Ezra's prayer, chapter 9. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, broken promises. Psalm 81, God speaks to His people. How does that psalm go? We're going to sing it together soon. Psalm 81, he speaks almost longingly, just like He spoke in Deuteronomy chapter 5, oh, that they had a heart to keep my commandments. Psalm 81, we hear an echo of the same tone, the same mood. Psalm 81, verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall be no strange God. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. What does God say about you? You people of God, you who are called by His name, Church of God, We're not like the world. We come to church even Sunday evenings. It was a beautiful day. People are outside enjoying this weather, but we're here. But are we obeying this law? Oh, that my people would hearken unto me. That's what God is saying in the Old Testament. Even Jesus, he echoes the same mood again in the New Testament. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? You see, the history of God's people in the Old Testament is a history of broken promises. In our lives, are our lives any better? When we take inventory of our lives, when we do performance reviews of our lives, can we say anything different? God kept his promise. God was faithful all throughout Old Testament history. God was faithful to his promise. He delivered his people from slavery. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them to the promised land as he had promised. He gave them the land of blessing. He saved them from their enemies. When they called to him, he heard their voice and he brought them back from all their troubles. The Lord was faithful again and again, but they were unfaithful, broken promises. And he did even more than he had promised. He gave them peace and prosperity, even though they broke their promises. He made them a separate holy people from the nations, and he kept them separate for the most part, even though they were committing spiritual adultery with the nations. God was faithful. He blessed them with spiritual blessings and eternal and earthly blessings. And God is faithful to us too, isn't he? You see, broken promises of the Old Testament declare to us the forbearance of God. God repeatedly forgave his people's sins. He overlooked their idolatry. He restored them when they had forsaken him. God's constant forbearance, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God was forbearing with his people, those that were called by his name who did not serve him. And there are some of us here even who do not serve him, who do not know him in Christ, and he's still forbearing. He's still calling out in mercy. He's still bringing us his truth. He's still speaking to us in love and forbearance, like a gentle father with a naughty child. The naughty child being stubborn, being wayward, throwing the temper tantrum, right? And the gentle father guiding and directing and teaching. Broken promises, but a forbearing God. Since the last Lord's Supper, believers, have you kept the promise? Have you been obedient? Since the last time we saw the sacrament, those who cannot claim this right, a visible display of God's mercy. Consider God's forbearance. God is faithful. God has been faithful. Two observations before we sing. First, we deserve God's curses. The curses, these terrible curses in Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29, we deserve these curses for our disobedience. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. We can dress up pretty, we can present ourselves for worship, but there is none righteous, no, not one. We have a history of broken promises. We deserve God's curses. But observation two, God still displays forbearance. And more than that, God is gracious. Most abundant good, if thou wouldst but prove me. What do those words mean? We just sung those words. Most abundant good, if thou wouldst but prove me. I think you know where I'm going with these words. You see, our lives are a story of broken promises, unfaithfulness, not just to each other, but to God, Almighty, Holy God. This mutual agreement that we've already looked at from our text It's not between two equals, between an employer and employee, which are almost the same level. This is between Almighty Holy God and we, the sinner. And our lives are a series of broken promises, disobedience, unrighteousness. But God says to us, if thou wouldst but prove me, because there's more to the story, isn't there? It's not just our story of broken promises, our life history of disobedience, or the life history of the Old Testament people and their disobedience. No, this is the backdrop. This is the setting in which the greater story, the grander message of the gospel is told. This is the beautiful backdrop of disobedience against which we see the stark contrast in our Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant in the Old Testament was hopelessly broken. Israel did not obey God's word. They did not keep his commandments. They did not walk in his ways, and we haven't done any more of the same. Haven't done any better. We haven't obeyed God's word. We haven't kept his commandment. We haven't walked in his ways like we should. But the message of the New Testament, and even the Old Testament giving us these shadows and types and reminders and sneak previews, is that a better covenant is needed with better promises. A better covenant, a better agreement with better promises and a better mediator. And this morning we heard about the better mediator from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. You see, the whole Old Testament history was a constant reminder that it is impossible for us to please God by ourselves. It's impossible for us to live in a way that brings honor to him. It's impossible for us to obey one of the Ten Commandments. We know that, don't we, from experience. But what do the prophets say? Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, although I am a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their heart, in their hearts, and they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What is Jeremiah speaking of? What did Moses hope in? Who did Abraham trust in? And David, when he had broken God's law hopelessly? What was Daniel looking for? What was Jeremiah speaking of? They were all recognizing that this old covenant was impossible to obey. These promises were impossible. Blessings would never come their way. Cursings is what they deserved. They were looking to Christ, weren't they? They were looking forward to the Messiah. Christ came, and he perfectly obeyed the law. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, and he perfectly keeps all the requirements of God's law. We've heard this before. This is not new. And yet, think of what that means. All these laws that we broke, he kept perfectly. All the requirements, he fulfilled. He lived. "Behold, I come." We heard the verse this morning. It's written in the book of the law, "I delight to do thy law, O my God. I come to do thy will." I'm paraphrasing there. He came to obey all the terms and conditions of the old covenant. But he came more than just to obey that promise, those covenant terms. The curses that we deserve, the curses that we should receive, Jesus Christ carried. The curses of Deuteronomy 27 and 28, 29, these curses, he bore these curses for us who trust in him. He carries the cost of the broken law. He pays for all our broken promises. And that's really the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? We look at our history of broken promises. We look at our life story of mistakes and sins and unrighteousness. And we don't stop there. But by faith, we look up to Christ and we say, He is the one who has come to carry the curse that we deserved. Sometimes we get discouraged, right? We just get discouraged over our mistakes. Our sins, our repeated sins, especially those sins that we find ourselves doing again and again, or promises that we're breaking to God. Christ came to carry the curse for us and to pay the penalty for these sins, to atone for these sins. Picture the people dancing around the golden calf in the wilderness. They had promised all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And yet here they are dancing around this idol. Or picture the people in the Old Testament after they had served other gods. And yet God comes to them in the prophets and He says, I will love them freely. And He says the same to us, doesn't He? You see, this history in the Old Testament isn't to be forgotten. No, we see in this history a God of forbearance. A God who, despite broken promises, forbears. And not just forbears, a God who finds mercy, who extends to us mercy in Christ Jesus. God says to spiritual adulterers, I will restore you. I will love you freely. God says to covenant breakers, I have sent my Son to fulfill covenant for you. Christ the mediator now promises not just blessings, or not just obedience, but blessings. He carried all the covenant curses so that He can give to disobedient sinners all the blessings of God's covenant. Are you still working under the old contract of employment? Let me say that differently. Some people, even though we know this truth, even though this simple truth of the gospel, Christ taking the place of sinners, is made so plain, some people are still working under the terms of the old covenant. They think that somehow by their own activity, they can please God. Somehow they make a promise to God, all that Thou hast spoken we will do, and they go out and try harder. Are you still working under the terms of the old covenant? This is hopeless. There is no hope. There is no possibility for our perfect obedience. Christ offers His. And He offers it freely, only through faith. Faith in what He has done. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Not trying to please God with our activities, our performance, trying to achieve certain performance measures. No, bowing before God and saying, I'm guilty. My life is a history, a series of broken promises, but by faith, trusting in Christ and what He has done. The new covenant is in Christ. He keeps all the promises. The better covenant with better promises, with a better mediator. God knew what He was doing from the beginning, didn't He? He knew that Israel would not be able to keep these promises, but He brought them to realize this. In fact, even in Deuteronomy 5, as we read it, oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me. He knew that they would be disobedient, but He was making a way for the mediator to show them that it was Christ and through Christ alone that they could have fellowship with Him. And the same is true for us. He knows we are unable to obey the law perfectly, and yet He still gives it to us, doesn't He? To show us our need of Christ, His salvation, His forgiveness, and His blessings. He has a plan. He knows that we are disobedient, and yet He calls us, He invites us to trust in Christ's obedience and to put our trust in Him, not in our own works, but in Christ alone. God's forbearance leads us to repentance. God's mercy in Christ leads us to wonder and praise for what Christ has done. So where does our hope lie? It lies in giving up on ourselves and looking to Him. Where does our hope lie next week as we celebrate Holy Communion together? Believers, those of us who have learned to trust in Christ, to put our faith in Him by Spirit-worked obedience and Spirit-looking up to Jesus. Where does our hope lie? In what we have done in preparing ourselves for the table, or how we have lived the last few months? No, we take all our broken promises to God. We take even our disobedience, our sins, we take them to Christ and say, Christ, wash us clean again. In thy blood, wash us clean. In thy blood, make us holy again. Have mercy on us. Take away the curses that we deserve and give us that forgiveness and peace that thou canst give alone. That is what gives us the divine right to partake of the Holy Communion. It's finding in Christ our hope, our obedience in Him, and our desires, our motivations. Even this desire in our text, God calls the people to love Him with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their strength. From where do we receive that? Even in Christ, that grace comes to us. He gives us the grace to put aside our own desires and to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, all our strength, so that we can obey these laws, these precepts, as He desires. And isn't that our prayer? We pray that God will work in us this faith to believe in Christ, to lay hold of this promise, Savior. And we pray that He will work this grace in us to obey Him with all our heart and to live for Him with all our lives. Our hope doesn't lie in the old covenant, in the law that is impossible to obey. Our hope lies in Christ, who alone has obeyed this law and who gives us grace to walk in it. That is our hope and our expectation. Amen. Father, we confess that we are sinners. We confess that even though we make efforts, it is impossible to obey thy law. And yet, Father, we come to thee praying that thou wilt accept us in Christ Jesus, that by faith we may hold on to his promises, that we may not approach thee as a God who has not been satisfied with his sacrifice, but that we may approach thee in his name, a God who is eternally satisfied in the sacrifice of thy Son. Lord, we do not approach a mountain that is trembling with fire, but we approach thee through Jesus Christ, the better mediator of a better covenant and promises that speak better things. Father, we pray that we may be found in this covenant, found in Christ, and that this may be our hope, that we may receive this kingdom that is unshakable. We thank thee for these promises in Christ and pray that we all may turn from our disobedience, that thy Spirit will call us away from a life of disobedience. Lord, especially those who are still not accepting and not trusting in Christ, but who are trusting in their own works, that thou wilt bring them to repentance before thee and into a saving relationship with thy Son. We pray that thou bless us also in the new week, Father, that thou wilt go before us, give us what we need to serve thee, to fulfill the callings that thou hast placed in our lives, bless our families, and help us to live as witnesses of thy truth, even in a sinful world. We pray these things even as we prepare for Holy Communion this coming Lord's Day. Help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves, and that thou wilt, by thy Spirit, prepare us to recognize the significance of the promise that thou art reminding us of again in a visible way, and that thou wilt encourage thy people with these things. These things we now pray and ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.